Harrison Butker is the newest target of an onslaught of criticism from the left for the unpardonable sin of having an opinion that they disagree with. I'm going to tell you who he is, everything you need to know about the situation, and we are going to listen to his speech and review it to see what he actually said. And there are some things that I am going to agree with and disagree with, and I'm going to give you a biblical Christian perspective on the whole situation. Let's get into it. Harrison Butker is the kicker for the Chiefs. Now, I am no sports ball fan, but I am a citizen of Kansas City, and I didn't watch the Super Bowl because I don't really care. But I do believe I am uniquely qualified to have an unbiased opinion on this, because I don't really know who the guy is. So who he is, he's evidently a great player for the Chiefs. He's very well respected as the Chiefs kicker, and he seems to be a pretty cool guy. And he gave a speech at a graduation ceremony at Benedictine College in Kansas. Another point to think about is that religious people don't want things to defile their religious institutions. And one of the greatest and most powerful religious institutions dedicated to the idol of secularism is sports in America. And let's say you have a church and somebody wants to bring a satanic statue in with them and sit down on the chair beside them. That wouldn't fly in most churches. In the same way, I think putting something profane into a secular religious altar is likewise not an okay thing to do. And so when the secular idol of football is corrupted with religious opinions, with Christian opinions, they want to throw it out. If a theologian came and gave this exact same speech, I don't think the left would be batting an eye. This is only getting as popular as it is because he is a football player, a popular one for the team who won the Super Bowl, because sports is this sacred cow to the left, to secularists in America. We cannot combine these things. And so whenever Harrison Butker gave this speech, that was like mixing oil and water here to the left. So let's get into this article that CNN shared and see what they have to say. So first, they say that the NFL is distancing itself from controversial comments by Kansas City Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker during a recent commencement address. In addition to calling Pride Month a deadly sin and bemoaning diversity and equality initiatives, Butker set off waves of criticism when he suggested that women find more fulfillment through getting married and having children than pursuing careers directly, after quoting a song by Taylor Swift. So let's see some of the Twitter comments, or some of the X comments that was shared, and on Instagram also. As a woman, does watching Harrison Butker get cooked online count as being in the kitchen? It's one popular post on X. I'll let the Swifties handle Harrison Butker. What does your mom think about your little speech, Harrison? I feel bad for those poor women who looked forward to their graduation and had you inflicted upon them. Have a talk with Travis, how you can be successful, masculine, and still incredibly supportive of your girlfriend's career. Harrison is entirely supportive of women's careers, whatever they want to choose, it seems. The left, however, is not. She has chosen this. He said that she finds great value in being a homemaker. And that's the thing that's not okay. You know, as a Christian, we should recognize that it's okay for women to have jobs. And I think most Christians do. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman essentially ran the family business. The man probably went to go out and fish and make all the money and was working hard all day. And the woman did all the buying and selling and ran the family business. So I think women have a lot more of a public role than I think a lot of Christians want to give them credit for biblically. But also, women have a lot more of a home-focused role than absolutely what the left wants to give them credit for. So let's go ahead and dive into the speech and see what Harrison actually has to say. I'll pause it as we go along and comment as I need to, but here we go.
Ladies and gentlemen of the class of 2024, I would like to start off by congratulating all of you for successfully making it to this achievement today. I'm sure your high school graduation was not what you had imagined, and most likely neither was your first couple years of college. By making it to this moment through all the adversity thrown your way from COVID, I hope you learned the important lessons that suffering in this life is only temporary. As a group, you witnessed firsthand how bad leaders who don't stay in their lane can have a negative impact on society. It is through this lens that I want to take stock of how we got to where we are and where we want to go as citizens and, yes, as Catholics.
So, one of the themes that is going to go throughout this talk by Harrison is that bad leaders create problems for us. And hey, that's something I talk about on my podcast absolutely all the time. So I totally agree with this message. So let's see where he goes.
One last thing before I begin. I want to be sure to thank President Minnis and the board for their invitation to speak. When President Minnis first reached out a couple of months ago, I had originally said no. You see, last year I gave the commencement address at my alma mater, Georgia Tech, and I felt that one graduation speech was more than enough, especially for someone who isn't a professional speaker. But of course, President Minnis used his gift of persuasion and spoke to the many challenges you all faced throughout the COVID fiasco and how you missed out on so many milestones the rest of us older people have taken for granted. While COVID might have played a large role throughout your formative years, it is not unique. Bad policies and poor leadership have negatively impacted major life issues. Things like abortion, IVF, surrogacy, euthanasia, as well as a growing support for degenerate cultural values and media, all stem from the pervasiveness of disorder. Our own nation is led by a man who publicly and proudly proclaims his Catholic faith, but at the same time is delusional enough to make the sign of the cross during a pro-abortion rally.
Directly criticizing Joe Biden, another sacred cow of the left, that's not allowed. But I think it's very brave. Now, if you're a Catholic, why doesn't the Catholic Church excommunicate Joe Biden? That's a serious question. I don't think we can take the current Catholic establishment seriously whatsoever until they actually hold their prominent members, all members, in fact, accountable to their own rules. Now, this applies to any church. If a church teaches a certain thing, they should actually hold people accountable to it. And they don't for Joe Biden, I think, you know, because he's a president and that would make them look bad. And they care about appearances a lot more than they do biblical truth.
He has been so vocal in his support for the murder of innocent babies that I'm sure to many people, it appears that you can be both Catholic and pro-choice. He is not alone. From the man behind the COVID lockdowns to the people pushing dangerous gender ideologies onto the youth of America, they all have a glaring thing in common. They are Catholic.
What he's saying is brave. Now, I wish he would use the term Christian instead of Catholic. And I want us to remember that there are huge differences between evangelical Christianity and Catholicism. But a lot of the values that Harrison Butker here is pushing, I 100% agree with. And it is very brave of him to actually publicly be making these criticisms in the position that he's in. I did a podcast many months ago about a baseball player, I think in Canada, who criticized Pride Month stuff. And he was forced to apologize and then fired anyway. So I hope Harrison continues to stand up for truth and not back down in spite of all this criticism.
This is an important reminder that being Catholic alone doesn't cut it. These are the sorts of things we are told in polite society to not bring up. You know, the difficult and unpleasant things. But if we are going to be men and women for this time in history, we need to stop pretending that the Church of Nice is a winning proposition. We must always speak and act in charity, but never mistake charity for cowardice. Yes, it is safe to say that over the past few years, I've gained quite the reputation for speaking my mind. I never envisioned myself nor wanted to have this sort of a platform, but God has given it to me, so I have no other choice but to embrace it and preach more hard truths about accepting your lane and staying in it. As members of the church founded by Jesus Christ, it is our duty and ultimately privilege to be authentically and unapologetically Catholic. Don't be mistaken, even within the church, people in polite Catholic circles will try to persuade you to remain silent. There even was an award-winning film called Silence, made by a fellow Catholic, wherein one of the main characters, a Jesuit priest, abandoned the church, and as an apostate, when he died, is seen grasping a crucifix, quiet and unknown to anyone but God. As a friend of Benedictine College, His Excellency Bishop Robert Barron said in his review of the film, "It was exactly what the cultural elite want to see in Christianity, private, hidden away, and harmless." Our Catholic faith has always been countercultural. Our Lord, along with countless followers, were all put to death for their adherence to her teachings. The world around us says that we should keep our beliefs to ourselves whenever they go against the tyranny of diversity, equity, and inclusion. We fear speaking truth because now, unfortunately, truth is in the minority. Congress just passed a bill where stating something as basic as the biblical teaching of who killed Jesus could land you in jail. But make no mistake, before we even attempt to fix any of the issues plaguing society, we must first get our own house in order, and it starts with our leaders.
Yes.
The bishops and priests appointed by God.
Although I would say it actually starts with us, and the way that we do that is by studying the Word of God, knowing our Bibles, and know what exactly to hold our leaders accountable to. Then once, because we need to take the log out of our own eye before we take specks out of other people's eyes. But the leadership, not only in the Catholic Church, but in the evangelical church, you know, just in America as a whole, is almost entirely corrupt. And something needs to be done on a massive scale, but locally, like a lot of local churches need to be, you know, standing up for biblical truth like this and, you know, work its way up to the top. But that's absolutely true.
God, as our spiritual fathers, must be rightly ordered.
Yep.
There's not enough time today for me to list all the stories of priests and bishops misleading their flocks, but none of us can blame ignorance anymore and just blindly proclaim that that's what Father said. Because sadly, many priests we are looking to for leadership are the same ones who prioritize their hobbies or even photos with their dogs and matching outfits for the parish directory.
Now, as a Catholic, Harrison Butker values church tradition, and he values the authority of the church. But also, at the same time, Harrison is saying that the leadership in the church, and presumably he would agree with a lot of conservative Catholics, and say that even the Pope himself is corrupt, not being faithful whatsoever to Scripture. And so my question is, for Catholics, how can you be holding yourself to the authority of an institution that is corrupt? What we need is an infallible authority that is at the tip top. And that infallible authority happens to be the Word of God. The church is under the authority of the Word of God. They are not equal authorities. The church did actually not create canon. The church recognized canon. Canon was a thing that happened completely organically by the grace of God on its own. So you can't say, well, the church has authority over Scripture. Look, if the church has authority over Scripture, and that's actually true, and the church is corrupt, like Harrison Butker, a Catholic, is fully admitting, then we should throw out our Bibles. Because if an institution that is completely corrupt has authority over something that we are supposed to be getting our faith from, then that the Bible is worthless. It's useless because it can't actually tell us anything, because the corrupt institution that is supposed to be telling us what it means isn't actually doing their job. So in other words, if that's true, if we have to hold to the authority of a church over the Word of God, we actually have absolutely no grounds for knowing anything whatsoever about our faith. I wish he would see that. He doesn't. That's the primary thing I disagree with here. But I think it's great that he's calling Catholic leadership to be accountable.
It's easy for us laymen and women to think that in order for us to be holy, that we must be active in our parish and try to fix it. Yes, we absolutely should be involved in supporting our parishes, but we cannot be the source for our parish priests to lean on to help with their problems. Just as we look at the relationship between a father and his son, so too should we look at the relationship between a priest and his people. It would not be appropriate for me to always be looking to my son for help when it is my job as his father to lead him. St. Jose Maria Escriva states that priests are ordained to serve and should not yield to temptation to imitate lay people, but to be priests through and through. Tragically, so many priests revolve much of their happiness from the adulation they receive from their parishioners. And in searching for this, they let their guard down and become overly familiar. This undue familiarity will prove to be problematic every time, because as my teammate's girlfriend says, familiarity breeds contempt.
This is exactly true also of pastors in Christian churches. It's not wrong to have friends in your church. It's not wrong to have people encourage you, but it is wrong to rely on that encouragement for your value. The exact same thing applies to Christian churches as it does priests.
St. Jose Maria continues that some want to see the priest as just another man. That is not so. They want to find in the priest those virtues proper to every Christian.
Except priests, they are just another man. Jesus is actually our great high priest, and there is no office of priest that matters anymore. There is no mediator between us and God except for Jesus Christ himself. The whole, Jesus dying thing and the veil being torn, that's what fixed that. Before in the Old Testament, we needed priests because we didn't have direct access to God. But we do now, and it's Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is our mediator and our friend. Continuing.
Indeed, every honorable man, understanding, justice, a life of work, priestly work in this instance, and good manners. It is not prudent as the laity for us to consume ourselves in becoming amateur theologians so that we can decipher this or that theological teaching. Unless, of course, you are a theology major.
I don't like that. So he's basically saying it's the priest's job to know theology. It's not up to us to know theology, which basically seems to be contradictory, because Harrison here is, I don't know if he's a theology major or not. Probably not. Oh, no, he says he has some kind of engineering degree. So he's definitely not a theology major. And he is clearly decently well-versed in theology. And so I do not like the discouragement to not learn theology. You absolutely should learn theology. We should not be, and this is another Catholic versus biblical Christianity thing, we should not be getting our theology primarily from priests or even pastors, right? We should not be getting our theology from pastors. We should be getting our theology from the Word of God. And a pastor is supposed to teach us. And, you know, there's absolutely, obviously, there is a benefit and a necessity to the teaching of pastors, but that should not be our primary source of biblical truth throughout the week. Because what about the other 6 days of the week, right? And look, a lot of Catholics that I know, they don't even go to church, especially, and evangelicals for that matter, they don't even go to church on days when the Chiefs are playing, because they got to watch those Chiefs games. So, I mean, you're not even getting biblical teaching each week. And I promise that those people who are missing church every day that the Chiefs play, they're not actually reading their Bibles, or else they wouldn't be doing that.
We must be intentional with our focus on our state in life and our own vocation. And for most of us, that's as married men and women. Still.
Now, one more thing. I don't want to keep pausing it so much, but essentially, he said bad leaders, the theme of this whole talk is he's basically saying bad leaders need to stay in their lane. They should not be trying to nitpick and pull apart every aspect of individual life for laymen like us. But at the same time, and he's also instructing laymen. He's like, hey, we should be doing the same thing. We should be keeping in our own sphere. We should not be, you know, getting out of it and sticking our nose into other people's business. Except Harrison Butker is sticking his nose, per se, into other people's business. Now, again, I like the vast majority of this talk, but I think he's contradicting himself theologically in a lot of areas. And that's a problem. Like he has this inconsistent theology that thank God has led to some wonderful conservative Christian values, especially about the family. But he should not be staying in our lane, depending on the situation. And he himself is not staying in his lane, or else he would just be playing sports and, you know, not doing a commencement address to hundreds of students. So he's not actually following his own advice here with things of, with things that are biblically sound to do. We can get out of our sphere and get into other people's business. Like, that is our business, to correct people sometimes. But if we're correcting people, quote unquote, in an evil way, like what corrupt leaders do, that's not okay. And the only way that we can determine what is an okay and not okay way to do that is not reliance on a corrupt church, because they're corrupt, right? But it is to rely on the infallible authority of the Word of God alone. That's how we know the difference.
Bill, we have so many great resources at our fingertips that it doesn't take long to find traditional and timeless teachings that haven't been ambiguously reworded for our times. Plus, there are still many good and holy priests, and it's up to us to seek them out. The chaos of the world is unfortunately...
According to who? According to the majority of the Catholic Church right now? Because they would disagree with that minority of holy priests. Or according to Scripture? I would say according to Scripture.
Reflected in the chaos in our parishes, and sadly, in our cathedrals too. As we saw during the pandemic, too many bishops were not leaders at all. They were motivated by fear of being sued, fear of being removed, fear of being disliked.
Same
they showed
pastors.
By their actions, intentional or unintentional, that the sacraments don't actually matter. Because of this, countless people died alone without access to the sacraments, and it's a tragedy we must never forget.
Yeah.
As Catholics, we can look to so many examples of heroic shepherds who gave their lives for their people and ultimately the church. We cannot buy into the lie that the things we experienced during COVID were appropriate. Over the centuries, there have been great wars, great famines, and yes, even great diseases.
It's funny to me, by the way, in all these articles and all the criticism that Harrison Butker is getting, people aren't criticizing his comments on COVID, even though they are very anti-left and the decisions that the left made at the time. It's almost as if they realize that what they did was stupid and they just don't want to talk about it. So good on him for calling all this out. This is great.
All that came with a level of lethality and danger. But in each of those examples, church leaders leaned into their vocations and ensured that their people received the sacraments. Great saints like St. Damian of Malachi, who knew the dangers of his ministry, stayed for 11 years as a spiritual leader to the leper colonies of Hawaii. His heroism is looked at today as something set apart and unique, when ideally, it should not be unique at all. For as a father loves his child, so a shepherd should love his spiritual children too. That goes even more so for our bishops, these men who are present-day apostles. Our bishops once had adoring crowds of people kissing their rings and taking in their every word, but now relegate themselves to a position of inconsequential existence.
Although, I think one of the issues that we're dealing with now is that there are still people, metaphorically, kissing bishops' rings and following every word they say. It's just untrue. They're just saying untrue things. So Harrison is saying there are corrupt leaders that we are following, and they're corrupt. You got to go find the holy people. And then he says, like, you know, we should be following our leaders, but now the leader, it's a little inconsistent here. The thing is, we need to get out the bad leaders, and we need to follow the good leaders. And the way that we know who's good and who's bad is not based on the institution that he admits is corrupt, but the Word of God.
Now, when a bishop of a diocese or the bishop's conference as a whole puts out an important document on this matter or that, nobody even takes a moment to read it, let alone follow it. No. Today, our shepherds are far more concerned with keeping the doors open to the chancery than they are with saying the difficult stuff out loud. It seems that the only time you hear from your bishops is when it's time for the annual appeal, whereas we need our bishops to be vocal about the teachings of the church, setting aside their own personal comfort and embracing their cross.
That absolutely applies to most Christian churches as well. Pastors, you won't hear from pastors until it's time, you know, really at all. you'll have a meeting with them before you become members where they tell you how important it is to tithe, and then they won't ever talk to you again. That's most Christian churches. Sounds like it's most Catholic churches too.
Our bishops are not politicians, but shepherds. So instead of fitting in the world by going along to get along, they too need to stay in their lane and lead.
But now, again, what Harrison is saying here is highly political. And it sounds like what he's trying to say is that our leaders, including the Catholic leaders, need to be teaching their congregations good values that would intersect with the political sphere. And so by saying, like, by applying that to the good leaders, that actually does harm. It's cool to apply that to the bad leaders, like say, hey, you guys, you're way out of your sphere of authority. But the question is, what is the sphere of authority? And the sphere of authority of a pastor, of a biblical pastor, of a biblical teacher of the word, is to teach biblical truth. And that includes political stuff. That includes the stuff like he mentioned earlier, like stuff about COVID and stuff about, I don't know if he mentioned critical race theory, but stuff about abortion, all that stuff. Like that is things, those are things that a biblical teacher of the word should actually be instructing their congregations in.
I say all of this not from a place of anger, as we get the leaders we deserve. But this does make me reflect on staying in my lane and focusing on my own vocation and how I can be a better father and husband and live in the world, but not be of it.
Okay, so that was the first half of the talk. I think I had a lot more disagreements with Harrison Butker here with the first half because he has some wonky theology, in my opinion. But the second half is where he talks more about family values, and I think he's right on in almost everything he says, basically from, you know, halfway through the chat on. So here we go.
Focusing on my vocation while praying and fasting for these men will do more for the church than me complaining about her leaders. Because there seems to be so much confusion coming from our leaders, there needs to be concrete examples for people to look to in places like Benedictine, a little Kansas college built high on a bluff above the Missouri River, are showing the world how an ordered, Christ-centered existence is the recipe for success. You need to look no further than the examples all around this campus, where over the past 20 years, enrollment has doubled, construction and revitalization are a constant part of life, and people, the students, the faculty and staff, are thriving. This didn't happen by chance. In a deliberate movement to embrace traditional Catholic values, Benedictine has gone from just another liberal arts school with nothing to set it apart to a thriving beacon of light and a reminder to us all that when you embrace tradition, success, worldly and spiritual, will follow. I am certain the reporters at the AP could not have imagined that their attempt to rebuke and embarrass places and people like those here at Benedictine wouldn't be met with anger, but instead met with excitement and pride. Not the deadly sin sort of pride that has an entire month dedicated to it, but the true God-centered pride that is cooperating with the Holy Ghost to glorify Him. Reading that article now shared all over the world, we see that in the complete surrender of self and a turning towards Christ, you will find happiness. Right here in a little town in Kansas, we find many inspiring lay people using their talents. President Minnis, Dr. Swofford, and Dr. Zimmerer are a few great examples right here on this very campus that will keep the light of Christ burning bright for generations to come. Being locked in with your vocation and staying in your lane is going to be the surest way for you to find true happiness and peace in this life. It is essential that we focus on our own state in life, whether that be as a layperson, a priest, or religious. Ladies and gentlemen of the class of 2024, you are sitting at the edge of the rest of your lives. Each of you has the potential to leave a legacy that transcends yourselves and this era of human existence. In the small ways, by living out your vocation, you will ensure that God's church continues and the world is enlightened by your example. For the ladies present today, congratulations on an amazing accomplishment. You should be proud of
Congratulations to the ladies on an amazing accomplishment, getting their degrees. So this, as an example, is Harrison saying that these things outside of purely staying at home, taking care of kids is valuable. So when the left says, Travis says the only valuable position in life is to be a homemaker. That's not what he's saying. He's going to be saying that we should value that more than we do. But he's not saying that that is the only valuable thing.
All that you have achieved to this point in your young lives. I want to speak directly to you briefly because I think it is you, the women, who have had the most diabolical lies told to you.
This is the controversial stuff that he gets into. Women, and I think this is true, I think he's right on. Women have had the most diabolical lies in our culture today told about them, which is why him challenging this is getting such pushback.
How many of you are sitting here now about to cross this stage and are thinking about all the promotions and titles you are going to get in your career? Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world. I can tell you that my beautiful wife, Isabel, would be the first to say that her life truly started when she began living her vocation as a wife and as a mother.
By the way, I'm a lot more excited about my family and my relationship with my wife than I am my job. It's like, that's not a controversial thing to say, by the way. But because the left hates family so much, whenever something enters into their sacred secular space that they hate, they want to throw it out. No, we can't have family in our sacred space. That's evil.
Mother, I'm on this stage today and able to be the man I am because I have a wife who leans into her vocation. I'm beyond blessed with the many talents God has given me, but it cannot be overstated that all of my success is made possible because a girl I met in band class back in middle school would convert to the faith, become my wife, and embrace one of the most important titles of all, homemaker.
One of the most important titles of all. That was beautiful. That was great. And hey, how many boos do you hear? How many people say, boo, no, hey, you suck. How many people those people do you hear? I don't hear any. It's applause. Like his audience, which is full of women and men, they're applauding. And I hear a lot of women voices like shouting and saying, yeah. So they like this. This is good. They agree. And the tweet was like, I'm sorry, Benedictine College, that this was inflicted upon you. They sure sound sorry that this was inflicted upon them too. They're loving it.
She's a primary educator to our children. She's the one who ensures I never let football or my business become a distraction from that of a husband and father. She is the person that knows me best at my core.
It's good. And by the way, so he's also saying that being a husband and father is more important than his football and his business. That's true, right? So we agree all around. So he's saying the exact same thing about men, but he's emphasizing the women thing because, you know, it's not terribly offensive to tell a man in our culture today that being a father is important. But if you tell a woman that being a mother is important, that, you know, you'll get attacked. You'll get drawn and quartered.
And it is through our marriage that, Lord willing, we will both attain salvation. I say all of this.
He doesn't have assurance of his salvation because he believes he has to work for it. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved once and for all. It doesn't mean that you don't have to try not to sin, but the not sinning isn't the thing that saves us. It's Jesus Christ alone. And we can have full assurance of that. I think it's at the end of John. It's at the end of one of the Gospels where he says, these things were written to give you assurance of your salvation, essentially. And that's not a thing that most Catholics have, because they go to purgatory, and that our quote unquote sanctification is actually, or our justification is actually sanctification, and we have to work to be justified when we are justified once and for all on the cross of Jesus. That's already happened. We are justified.
This to you, because I have seen it firsthand, how much happier someone can be when they disregard the outside noise and move closer and closer to God's will in their life. Isabel's dream of having a career might not have come true, but if you asked her today if she has any regrets on her decision, she would laugh out loud without hesitation and say, heck no. As a man who gets a lot of praise and has been given a platform to speak to audiences like this one today, I pray that I always use my voice for God and not for myself. Everything I am saying to you is not from a place of wisdom, but rather a place of experience. I am hopeful that these words will be seen as those from a man not much older than you, who feels it is imperative that this class, this generation, and this time in our society must stop pretending that the things we see around us are normal. Amen. Heterodox ideas abound even within Catholic circles. For let's be honest, there is nothing good about playing God with having children.
Heterodox ideas in Catholic circles, according to who? Catholic Church currently, or at least, you know, the noisy ones are heterodox. Does that not make the Catholic Church itself heterodox? It's almost as if he has a higher authority than the Catholic Church, which he does, and it's the Word of God. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I don't think you can point to sola scriptura enough.
Children, whether that be your ideal number or the perfect time to conceive, no matter how you spin it, there is nothing natural about Catholic birth control. It is only in the past few years that I have grown encouraged to speak more boldly and directly, because as I mentioned earlier, I have leaned into my vocation as a husband and father and as a man. To the gentleman here today, part of what plagues our society is this lie that has been told to you that men are not necessary in the home or in our communities. As men, we set the tone of the culture, and when that is absent, disorder, dysfunction, and chaos set in. True. This absence of men in the home is what plays a large role in the violence we see all around the nation. Other countries do not have nearly the same absentee father rates as we find here in the U.S., and a correlation could be made in their drastically lower violence rates as well. Be unapologetic in your masculinity, fighting against the cultural emasculation of men. Do hard things. Never settle for what is easy. You might have a talent that you don't necessarily enjoy, but if it glorifies God, maybe you should lean into that over something that you might think suits you better. I speak from experience as an introvert who now finds myself as an amateur public speaker and an entrepreneur, something I never thought I'd be when I received my industrial engineering degree. The road ahead is bright. Things are changing. Society is shifting.
Not a theology degree, industrial engineering degree. And yet he's talking about theology, not staying in his own lane, which is actually a good thing that I entirely agree with. So, amen. Thank God people are inconsistent.
And people young and old are embracing tradition. Not only has it been my vocation that has helped me and those closest to me, but not surprising to many of you, should be my outspoken embrace of the traditional Latin Mass. I've been very vocal in my love and devotion to the TLM and its necessity for our lives. But what I...
Not understanding God's word is necessary for our life, is what he just said. The Latin Mass, which is a service that is entirely performed in Latin, it's performative. It's not for the people. There's no benefit to you whatsoever. A lot of Catholics I know will say like, oh, but it feels good. You know, it makes me feel closer to God. It doesn't matter what you feel. Perhaps Catholics don't actually understand broadly, or even priests broadly, much of anything about the Word of God whatsoever because of things like the Latin Mass, because they're not actually receiving the Word of God being applied to their lives if they're just hearing something in a dead language. And it's not even the original language that the Bible was written in. It's not a Hebrew and Greek mass. It's a Latin mass. Nobody speaks Latin.
What I think gets misunderstood is that people who attend the TLM do so out of pride or preference. I can speak to my own experience, but for most people I have come across within these communities, this simply is not true. I do not.
The people, excuse me, man. The people who I've come across absolutely attend Latin Mass. I mean, there aren't that many Latin Masses out there, but the ones that I have spoken with do out of pride and preference. People have literally said, like, well, it's like very rare and unique and cool, so I go there. Or on the other hand, people say, oh, just because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel closer to God. That's preference.
Not attend the TLM because I think I am better than others, or for the smells and bells, or even for the love of Latin. I attend the TLM because I believe, just as the God of the Old Testament was pretty particular in how he wanted to be worshipped, the same holds true for us today.
Yes, I totally agree with that. God is absolutely particular about the way he was worshipped, and he tells us in the Bible how to worship him. Does God say that you need to do your Mass in Latin? I don't think so, but if your church is the ultimate authority and it tells you that God says, your infallible church, your church that is currently corrupt down to the core, your church that is not excommunicating Joe Biden, who does the sign of the cross at abortion rallies, right? That church, they're the ones who tell you that God, well, you know, God is very particular about the way he wants to be worshipped, and you got to go to Latin Mass. No, God does tell us how he wants to be worshipped, and it's in scripture, and Latin Mass is nowhere in there, I promise. I've read it. You should give it a try.
It is through the TLM that I encountered order and began to pursue it in my own life.
Okay, never mind.
Aside from the TLM itself, too many of our sacred traditions have been relegated to things of the past, when in my parish, things such as Ember Days, Days...
The most sacred tradition is understanding the Word of God, which we cannot do when the Word of God is obscured by a dead language.
Yeah. When we fast and pray for vocations and for our priests, are still adhered to. The TLM is so essential that I would challenge each of you to pick a place to move where it is readily available. A lot of people have complaints about the parish or the community, but we should not sacrifice the Mass.
So this is so sad. Like, it started rocky and it ends rocky. But the culmination of his speech is that, like, you know, the solution to all of this chaos in the world is the order of the Latin Mass. And so instead of immersing yourself in the perspicuous, clear, understandable Word of God that is, you know, useful for reproof and teaching and is a double-edged sword that cuts to the very marrow of our bones, we should instead move to a place where that Word of God is obscured. I hate that. That sucks. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. And it's not the solution. It's not the solution.
Yes.
That attitude is actually what got faithful Christians in the Reformation burnt at the stake. You can't do it differently than us. This is the only way to do it because my church says so, even though now it's completely corrupt. But yeah, I mean, I was fine back then. It was fine a few hundred years ago. It's not fine now, even though God, you know, this is the perfect, flawless, position of priests and popes that God chooses, right? God can't choose evil popes, can he? It's cool with Joe Biden and abortion rallies. God can't choose popes like that, right? I mean, the Pope has to be a good guy, right?
Community. I prioritize the TLM even if the parish isn't beautiful, the priest isn't great, or the community isn't amazing. I still go to the TLM because I believe the Holy Sacrament.
Although, okay, so now hang on. Now, the beauty, that's a true thing. Now, but let's just apply this to churches for a moment. He says, like, so I kind of used to have this opinion myself of churches. I was like, the previous church that I went to, it had so many problems, and I went there solely because I was like, well, at least they preach the Word of God faithfully. But here's the problem. If a church preaches the Word of God faithfully and the congregation receives that, and they will if it's preached faithfully, there will be a good community. Now, the church won't necessarily be beautiful. That can't be helped. But there will be greater righteousness. There will be a better community. Like, you will see those things there. So I would kind of agree with him what he's saying, but from, you know, a biblical Christian perspective of saying, like, yes, you should move or you know, heavily consider moving to a place where there is a good church that preaches the word of God. And if you think they preach the word of God, but the community sucks, for example, I would argue, like the last church I went to, they're not actually faithfully preaching the word of God.
Sacrifice of the Mass is more important than anything else. I say this knowing full well that when each of you rekindle your knowledge and adherence to many of the church's greatest traditions, you will see how much more colorful and alive your life can and should be. As you move on from this place and enter into the world, know that you will face many challenges. Sadly, I'm sure many of you know of the countless stories of good and active members of this community who, after graduation and moving away from the Benedictine bubble, have ended up moving in with their boyfriend or girlfriend prior to marriage. Some even leave the church and abandon God. It is always heartbreaking to hear these stories, and there is a desire to know what happened and what went wrong. What you must remember is that life is about doing the small things well, setting yourself up for success, and surrounding yourself with people who continually push you to be the best version of you. I say this all the time, that iron sharpens iron. It's a great reminder that those closest to us should be making us better.
Bible says that too.
Better. If you are dating someone who doesn't even share your faith, how do you expect that person to help you become a saint?
It's true.
If your friend group is...
Although, people don't help you become a saint, because becoming a saint is based on your belief in Jesus Christ alone. And so the only person who helps you become a saint is Jesus Christ. But in the Catholic Church, they teach you that not everybody is actually saints, unlike what the Bible actually says. You know, when Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, he's writing to, like, you know, a lot of people who are serious errors. He calls them saints anyway, because you're a saint if you have a saving belief in Jesus Christ. Nobody helps you become a saint. They can help you become sanctified. They can help you grow in your faith. They can help you grow closer to God, but nobody helps you become a saint. Dude should have spent a little more time reading his Bible. But most of what he says is great.
It's filled with people who only think about what you're doing next weekend and are not willing to have those difficult conversations. How can they help sharpen you? As you prepare to enter into the workforce, it is extremely important that you actually think about the places you are moving to.
Now, notice, he's saying as you prepare to enter the workforce. He's not saying don't enter the workforce. You should go be a homemaker instead. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying at all. Total mischaracterization by the left. Ironically, here's a fun fact. All of the stuff that I disagree with in this video, the left is totes cool with. All of the stuff that they're attacking is the stuff that's great that he says, right? It's great. Stuff like, here's what's interesting. If the family values that he is teaching truly comes out of the Catholic theology that he is posing here, then the left would also be attacking that. Just like the left attacks Christian nationalism. If the left attacks, you know, they want the whole tree that righteousness comes from to die. They will attack the fruit, they'll attack the trunk, and they'll attack the roots. And interestingly enough, the left is not touching the Latin Mass. You don't see CNN articles being written saying, no, you absolutely cannot go to the Latin Mass. That's unacceptable. That's interesting that they're not saying that.
Who is the bishop? What kind of parishes are there? Do they offer the TLM and have priests who embrace their priestly vocation? Cost of living must not be the only arbiter of your choices. For a life without God is not a life at all, and the cost of salvation is worth more than any career. I'm excited for the future, and I pray that something I have said will resonate as you move on to the next chapter of your life. Never be afraid to profess the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, for this is the church that Jesus Christ established, through which we receive sanctifying grace. I know that my message today had a little less fluff than is expected for these speeches, But I believe that this audience and this venue is the best place to speak openly and honestly about who we are and where we all want to go, which is heaven. I thank God for Benedictine College and for the example it provides to the world. I thank God for men like President Minnis who are doing their part for the kingdom. Come to find out, you can have an authentically Catholic college and a thriving football program. Make no mistake, you are entering into mission territory in a post-God world, but you were made for this, and with God by your side and a constant striving for virtue within your vocation, you too can be a saint. Christ is King, to the heights.
Christ is King. Christ is King. There you go. That was fun.